And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I will lead, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire of the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word to thy heart.
Thank you, Tim. We're going to look at, for the next couple of weeks, a theme to start the new year off, and it's a question some people ask every once in a while. What's next? What's next, Lord? What's your plan? And interestingly, God has a plan, and usually he'll let us know about it when we need to know. If you have ever made plans for anything, now I have a funny idea, you've made plans for things like vacations. Ever make all those plans and lists? Well, we got to take this, we'll need that. And then what happens? You either leave something off the list, which is really troubling because you don't think of it till after you're on vacation, or somehow or other, you forget to put something in your gear that made your list. And boy, don't you feel good about that. It was on my list, I know it was, but it didn't get in the suitcase. Or unforeseen circumstances happen, and there's things that you'll need on this vacation you never could have imagined. Planning is good to a point, isn't it? Now, I'm not making the case for go by the seat of your pants and don't plan a thing. Don't take that road. But the best plans that we make some days end up not exactly coming out the way we planned them. Isn't that the case? And that happens to us as individuals, that happens to us as families, and even churches. It's interesting, a church can plan all kinds of activities or things. A couple years ago, we planned our whole year around our 175th anniversary. And if you remember, we had that very tasty banquet and food and services and special events all that year. And thankfully, they all actually happened pretty much as we planned them. Last year, we didn't have that planned, but God had a plan, and it involved hail. Who planned to fix every roof on this, all these buildings that we happen to have here? And who planned, you know, for everything we did last year? Not until the night of Palm Sunday was everybody thinking about hail that might be coming. As a matter of fact, we weren't thinking about it then until it started banging on the window. Then it's kind of, God says, here's a plan for you. Here's something I'd like you to do. And so we dealt with hail damage from that point pretty much all the way through last year. And by the way, hail damage never ends. Because once you find out you have hail damage, you can get work done. We found out our steeple was ready to fall off the old brick church. And it was close to that, closer to that than you'd like to think. So now we have a crew up in there every day this last week and this coming week fixing our steeple. Because one of the four corner posts literally had come apart. That's why it was moving in the breeze last summer, which our construction guy wasn't real excited about, a moving steeple in the breeze. So sooner than later, we'll have that fixed too. It's just one thing after another with buildings. But I'm really thankful God let us know our steeple needed fixing before we found it in the parking lot. I'm really thankful about that. So Earl over here said, well, Earl solved the problem immediately when we knew there was a problem. He said he wasn't parking anywhere near the thing. That's how he solved the problem. Earl, we have insurance. We could have fixed your car. But anyway, God has a plan. And sometimes God's plans are not evident until the very moment we need to see them. Sometimes that's good for us, and we don't even know it. I picked a passage this morning to reiterate, when we ask the question, what's next, God? God always has a plan. It may not be that God always tells us years and years and months ahead of time what his plan is. I am quite certain that I would not really, when I think about it, want to know some of the things that God has planned for me. Would you really want to know what's upcoming if it's not good? Would you really want to know on January 1st when God says, okay, here is the plan, and it's three or four really difficult things coming up in a coming year? You say, no, I really didn't want to know that. I'll take it as it comes. And God understands that about us. He understands that while we'd like to perhaps know the good things ahead, many of us do not like to know the bad things that are forthcoming. And so sometimes we don't know what's next. But first, we do have an assurance that God has a plan. And with Isaac and Abraham, and this passage we read this morning, we see God has a plan. The first thing God said to Abraham was, here's my plan, Abraham. I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go to a mountain I will show you, and you're going to offer up your son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now that sounds like a terrible plan. That sounds like really bad news. That sounds like nothing we ever want to hear. And as we read through the narrative of this passage and of this chapter, you see what happens with that. But we never want to hear bad news. When the plan of God is something that's going to test us, try us, allow us to expand our faith. And how does your faith get expanded? Well, it's about the same as our muscles. Muscles get expanded and strengthened, and you become a weightlifter by sitting in your lazy boy recliner, correct? You become a faster soccer player, if you're into soccer, by sitting on a bench, correct? You become stronger by eating a lot and sitting in a chair, correct? No, muscles only get stronger when they are actually worked, trained, made active. For those of you who are in sports now or were ever in sports and ever played sports, you understand the principle. I didn't play as many sports as I grew up on a dairy farm. And I had a lot of good muscles when I was a farming person because you worked those muscles all the time. You know, I can still lift a lot of weight. It just hurts 10 minutes later now. Back then, I could lift it and you'd go right on to the next thing. How would I do that? Because I was just young? Well, that might have been a small part of it, but it was because you're used to doing that. When you're used to using your muscles, they gain strength. And as they gain that strength, you go to use them the next time, you grab something, and you just lift it, and away it goes. Now you lift it, and away it goes. Your back, your legs, it just goes away. You can't do it if you're out of shape and out of condition. Faith is like our muscles. If we don't use it, is it strengthening? If you never have to trust God for anything, when you do, can you? You know, the time to think of, can I lift this? Do I have enough muscles to lift it? Isn't when it's coming down at you and you're looking to catch it. That's not the time to think about it. The time to think about, well, do I have faith to believe God for this? Isn't at the moment perhaps that you need to have that faith. Faith is trained, it's tested, it grows as we use it. As we trust God and see Him deliver, we can trust Him to see Him deliver again. Abraham is going to have a test, and that's what verse 1 says. God tested Abraham. The word tempt is probably not the best word, but it's a test to see if he would pass this test. I found it very interesting that bad news is never a good thing. But sometimes God has a plan, and sometimes it involves a test. Many years ago, matter of fact, I can remember the year, it was 1997. Most of you, or at least some of you, were around back then. I wasn't here. I was pastoring a different church. Matter of fact, I was 3 years into pastoring a church in eastern New York, and I had known that a man in our church had lost his job. He got laid off. But what I didn't know is what I don't know today is because I don't keep track of nor have any desire to know who gives what to the church. That's not my business. I want to treat you equally whether you give a penny, a million, or anywhere in between. I don't care what you give to the church. I don't want to know that. I don't get near those figures. So I had no idea, but this guy, Greg, came to me and says, you know, I've lost my job. And I said, well, yeah, I know. He says, do you know what I give to the church or have been giving? And I said, Greg, I have no idea what you give to the church or don't give. So he told me what he had been giving. It was 1/8 of our annual budget. About 13% of our annual budget he'd been giving, one man, because it was a very good job, a very lucrative job, well beyond what I ever imagined he could have earned. He was earning a significant sum of money. But Well, not great on math. I am good enough to figure out 13% less offering every week on a budget that we were barely meeting is a problem. And it was a problem. And it was the problem that ended up that I went bivocational and I began working as a 911 dispatcher. It ended up in that direction. And yet in the end result, that was part of God's plan. Not always is God's plan happiness and butterflies and, oh, isn't that wonderful? Sometimes God's plans involve testing, trials, difficulties. And in this case, God's plan initially looks like it's going to be difficult. He gives instructions to Abraham. Now, as you read through this, there's one thing in this passage that isn't here, but that we have to understand. This really is a test of Abraham's faith more than anything else. Because if you go back a few chapters, and you go back through the theme of the chapters of Genesis leading up to chapter 22, you will find a whole running theme of where God came to Abraham, called him to be a nation, and said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And God said, the son I'm going to give you will be the next in the line of heritage of a great nation, where your peoples that come from you, Abraham, the Jewish people, as we know them, will number by the millions. And as those people number by the millions, there will be coming from them a Messiah who will bless the entire world through the nation that you and your son and his son and that follows will bring forth. So God lays out this wonderful promise. Now that's a butterfly and angel happy promise, isn't it? Now God is saying, take that son, whom I promised you, who's going to be the father of all these nation, this nation of peoples, millions, and offer him. Abraham understands something, that God is either truthful, and something in this series of events is going to happen whereby Isaac is preserved, resurrected, or something to which the promise of God already made will be fulfilled. If God comes to you and says, I will do this for you, it's simply a matter of you trusting him. And so for Abraham, it's a matter of his trust. God said, this son, who hasn't had any children as of yet, who's just a younger boy, a lad, this son is going to grow up to have children. And then God says, sacrifice your son. And Abraham has to rectify the two things to understand that by faith, I will offer forward, go forward, do what God says by faith. And in verse 8, it comes to this. You see, young Isaac, used to sacrificing animals because they did that then and they did it all through the Old Testament. Young Isaac, as they go to make the offering, notices something's missing. Usually that's never good, isn't it? Ever notice, oh, something's missing? Usually something that's missing when you notice it's never good. So Isaac, as they go along, they have the wood for the offering and you know, and they have all these things. Isaac notices in verse 7, we're missing the lamb for the burnt offering. Where's the lamb? Abraham, in his response in verse 8, says this, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God has a plan. God's going to provide. At that moment, Abraham had no idea where the lamb was coming from. At that moment, he had no idea how this would work out. At that moment, he didn't know all the little nuances of what was going to happen. He just knew this. God has a plan. God has a plan. I don't know it. I don't understand it yet. I haven't figured it out. I can't figure it out. But I believe by faith with all my heart, God has a plan. What's next, God? You may say, I don't know, but I know this. God has a plan. And so off they went together. They build the altar. They get everything ready. And just as Abraham was going to offer his son, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And God says, lay not your hand upon the son. And God provided, caught in the thicket, a ram for the offering. And in verse 13, Abraham took the ram, offered him up instead of his son. And this is the place that he called Jehovah Jireh, the Mount of God's provision. You see, God does have a plan. Oftentimes when we say, Lord, what's next? What are we doing next, God? What am I going to do? We could say that about our job. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Who here has had a job that said, oh, Lord, what's next? You've probably all been in those days. We've all had times where we say, God, what's next? What am I to do next? What's the plan? And God only says, fear not, I have a plan. That's all he says. And you say, well, how about some details, God? And God says, fear not, I have a plan. Some of you are younger, you're thinking, what am I going to do? Go to college? Where am I going to work? What's my career going to be? Life's in front of me. What is this life going to bring? What am I going to do? And God simply says this, I have a plan. And you say, well, could you let me in on some of it? And God says, I have a plan. Trust me, I have a plan. And God lets you sit there saying, well, what is it? And there's silence. Some of that is that perhaps we don't need to know right now. Some of it is that we wouldn't be good to know right now. Some of it is that when we get to the point of revealing, God wants us to trust him. At that moment, When the plan is coming together, that's when we need to trust him. Let's just say God comes to you and says, and probably he's not going to do this, in the year 2025, here's what I want you to do. I have a plan for you in 2025, just, you know, 5 years down the road, here's what I want you to do. And you go, okay, well, that's good. Do you need to trust God to fulfill that plan at the current moment? Probably not. Is there anything to trust God about right now if he's revealing his plan for you 5 years from now? Maybe not. And so the next question, of course, is, because you're inquisitive, well, okay, if in 2025 that's what you want me to do, what about until then? And then God says, oh, I'm not going to tell you that. That's almost like sometimes us wicked parents, you know. Here's the plan. Oh, how are we going to get there? We're not going to tell you how we're going to get there. We're just going to tease you a little bit, but we're not going to tell you everything. God isn't like that. He doesn't tease us a little bit for something that we have no real reason to know now or doesn't help us now. He just gives us the truth when we need it, and we trust him at the moment we need it. Abraham needed it at the moment of this chapter. He was not forewarned that this was ever going to happen, but an ongoing principle in Abraham's life is lived out, and that is trust God because he has a plan. God has a plan. And he will reveal his plans at the moment it is important and necessary for us to know and understand. And that's how God operates. And it's best for us that he operates that way. And the blessings that come from that are evident. If you knew how this was going to work out, and you're Abraham, and you knew the ram would be in the thicket, and you knew it just at the moment of your trust in God that he would provide and the provision would be there and it would be wonderful, would you be excited about it? I'm guessing, I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing some of you got a gift or two for Christmas. Is that probably the case? What if every gift you got, you had the full specs for before you opened the presents? Knew what it was, you had a list given to you the morning. Under the tree for you is, before you ever open any of them, you know, it's a blue, and whatever it is, this one's green, that one's that, you got a full list. Boy, that just takes the fun right out of that, doesn't it? And you know, in some sense, God wants us to enjoy his provision, not just academically say, oh, God came through. God came through in the clutch, look at that. For when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld the ram caught in the thicket, there's an emotional response. Like, yes, God does provide, doesn't he? And that's part of what God is trying to do here. We look back upon this. You know, most of you have read this before. I'm not surprising any of you with the end of this story, am I? You know, I often joke about this because it's funny to my warped sense of humor, but when they put out the movie Titanic, they should have changed the ending for a surprise, you know, and the ship didn't sink or something. Now that would have surprised people. But let's be honest, we all knew what the ending was going to be, didn't we? On a movie like that based upon a historical event, the Titanic sank in real life, and on the film it was sinking too. We knew how it was going to end. Doesn't mean they didn't make a movie that might have been entertaining about it, but we knew the ending. Looking at this passage, we know the ending once we've studied it once. Correct? Once you've had this lesson in Sunday school or in church before, you'll always know that when the offering is brought forth, Abraham looked up, and what did he find in the thicket? There's a ram. God provided. Yay. It really isn't the same for us as when Abraham looked and saw the ram and heard the voice from heaven and experienced all this. His faith was spurred. My faith can't get spurred by your victories. Your faith can't get spurred by mine. I can't have my faith added to a whole lot by God's provision for everybody else. It's when God provides for me that my faith is strengthened. I can't get stronger if I assign you to work out for me on the gym equipment or to run for me. You know, I think there's a couple of the younger folks here are pretty quick. I'll have them run for me and train for me so I get faster. It doesn't work that way. And neither does faith get strengthened when I just alone look at Abraham and say, wow, good for him. Look at what God did for that guy. Great, great God. It's wonderful. And God isn't just relying upon Abraham and the narration of Abraham's life and Isaac and the ram that was in the thicket to strengthen my faith. He's also desiring to do things for me when I believe that I see that God provides. It may not be quite as dramatic as this. In all honesty, it doesn't have to be. If you pray for something for months and God answers, are you not blessed when He answers it? And it could be perhaps something that only you value, of utter insignificance to anybody else. But you pray for it for months and God answers it. And what do you say when God answers? You say, that's fantastic, because He answered me. He showed His plan to me. You know, I always think it's wonderful and great when I go to a wedding and two young people have been drawn together by the Lord and they're getting married, and that's great for them. But it's better for them than it is for me. Isn't that the truth? When God touches you, there's nothing like it. When God reveals His plan to you, there's nothing to compare to it. And so, God has a plan, and He's trying to reiterate it to us individually, by individually stretching our faith, working out our faith, and then providing the provision and the answer to the circumstance we're in the midst of. And that's what He did for Abraham, and that's what He desires to do for us. You know, we may say, what's next, God? What do you have for me next? What's going on next? And God at the moment says, I have a plan. There will be a time the plan will be revealed, and in the revelation of that plan, and then the provision to meet the need of that plan, that is when it comes to you, and you alone, as the person of faith, believing and trusting, who says, God, I see it now. Thank You for Your provision. And it means something to you. And that's what Abraham is enduring here and going through. There is a joy that he experiences, and Isaac too, of seeing that ram provided and of offering that sacrifice and seeing what the Lord did. And then, just because I didn't want Tim to read up here all day, if you keep reading in verses 15 and following, God doesn't just provide the sacrifice. God doesn't just do all this. In verse 16, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and reiterates the promise. And the promise is, verse 17, that he's going to bless the son that's there, Isaac, who's going to multiply and multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands that's upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, I've not heard the voice of heaven quite like the way Abraham has. Can you imagine him listening to that? God saying, all of this because you obeyed me. That touches your heart when you're Abraham. That changes your life when you're Abraham. And that's what God desires to do in our lives. Perhaps it's not as dramatic, but when we respond in faith and obey God and do what He has told us to do, go through the trial or the temptation or the difficulty trusting Him, and He makes the provision we need to get us through that and then blesses us with answers, perhaps answers to prayer, we are the ones who are strengthened and our faith is stronger. And that's the point of what God is doing for those of us who've trusted Him. So the first thing when you ask God what's next, the first thing God wants you to know and be certain of and trust Him for sure with is this fact: God has a plan. As we close, the opposite is the lie and the untruth. And that would be the thought that God has no plans, that God is just randomly reacting, that God is trying to keep up with what's going on, that you threw Him a curve and now He's got to catch up. God is not like that. God has no curves thrown to Him that He didn't see coming. God has a plan. It may be a curve to you, and it may be a curve to me, but it's not a curve to God. He saw it coming, and He has a plan. We just celebrated a part of that plan. You see, these verses, the prophetic fulfillment of these verses, that thy seed shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, that fulfillment was where? That's why we still celebrate it. That was in a manger with angels and shepherds, and that was the night in the beginning of that fulfillment when that son, the seed of Abraham, Jesus, came to this earth. And that's why it's still an important celebration. A long-standing promise of God kept. Why? Because God has a plan. And God fulfills His plans. And why do we celebrate communion? Why do we think back upon the other end of our Savior's life? Because God had a plan. And the plan was for His Son not just to be born in a manger, but to suffer on a cross and die that we might be forgiven. God has a plan. And God fulfills His plans. And we as humans stand back and say, thank God, He is honest, He's truthful, and He fulfills the plans He promises and has made. And that's what Jesus is all about. God has a plan. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And as we take a few moments at the end of this service to look at the communion table, and to think about that the elements represent the body and the blood of our Savior that was broken and shed. We do this because it wasn't done haphazardly. It wasn't an emergency mid-course correction. It wasn't because there seemed to be nothing else, so at last gasp, You sent Your Son. It was none of those things. It's that You have a plan. And Your plan involved our salvation, reaching out to us, loving us, caring about us, redeeming us. And it involved a Savior who now came a while ago, who did that we might live for You today. We thank You for Your plan. We thank You for Your salvation. And as we worship You in the communion time, may You bless our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 521 before communion, 521 in your hymn book, Redeemed.